Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
The last verse of chapter 14 commands us that the congregational use of spiritual gifts should be done decently and in order. In other words, Paul would tell us today, God does not want any chaos in the charismata. No disorder in the way spiritual gifts are used in a congregational worship service. God commands us that there be no charismatic chaos.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Three professional men were arguing one day about which of them had the oldest profession. There was a surgeon, an architect, and a politician. The surgeon, the architect, and the politician were all saying they had the oldest profession in human history. The surgeon said, "My profession is as old as Genesis 2. God put the man to sleep to take the flesh and make the woman. That was a surgical procedure. Mine is the oldest profession." The architect said, "Oh no, I've got you beat. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God designed everything and built everything out of nothing but chaos and confusion." And the politician said, "Well, where do you think the chaos and confusion came from?" Well, in the case of the Corinthian church, the confusion did not come from a politician. It came from an inappropriate and improper use of spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of speaking in tongues. Now tonight I'm going to bring a message about speaking in tongues, a topical message dealing with the most common misconceptions and misuses of the gift of speaking in tongues. But today I need to define that particular gift. According to the Word of God, tongues was the ability, the God-given ability, to speak in an earthly language not previously known to the speaker, for the purpose of proclaiming and picturing the gospel. Again, I do not mean to be unkind, but when the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that they spoke in other tongues, I agree with what the commentator Matthew Henry said, that if the King James translators of the Bible had done their job and translated the Greek word glossa into languages, rather than try to add commentary and take the word glossa and make it an unknown tongue, Matthew Henry said we could have saved an awful lot of doctrinal confusion. On the day of Pentecost, when the gift of tongues was first and initially manifested, the Bible is crystal clear. It was an earthly language, not previously known by or studied by the speaker, but known by the hearer. Notice on the screen in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," and by the way, the gift of tongues was never a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit, "and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." That word means languages. Look at this, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." They didn't learn it in a class. They didn't go to a tongue-talking seminar. They didn't go to a conference that taught them how to speak in some ecstatic utterance. But the Bible says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews." Would you say the word Jews? There were dwelling in Jerusalem who? Jews. Let me pause and say, our hearts are broken. We grieve with our Jewish brothers and sisters with the tragic shooting at the synagogue up, I believe, in Pittsburgh. And our hearts should be broken when anyone's life is taken in such a tragic, criminal, and sinful way. But we see that on the day of Pentecost, God was sending a sign, the sign gift of tongues, and He was sending it to the Jews. Hang on to that thought throughout the morning and later tonight. "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language." Now, the Bible knows nothing of a gibberish language that some would call an ecstatic utterance. The Bible knows nothing about such a thing being from God. Amen. Years ago, there was a popular Pentecostal recording artist named Carmen. Carmen himself would claim to speak in tongues, and in one of his songs, he kind of mocked his own people speaking in tongues. So if you don't know what I mean by the ecstatic utterance or the gibberish language of the modern charismatic movement, this would be people who, according to Carmen, making fun of his own group, said that when the Spirit would come on them, they would stand up and say things like, "You tie my tie, I'll tie your tie, who stole my Honda?" Just gibberish language. A syllable here, a syllable there. I want to be as clear as I can possibly be. Such an idea is foreign to the Word of God. When I was growing up in the Pentecostal church, as a young, innocent boy studying the Word of God myself, I came to a pastor, a man that I trusted and would still trust today if he were alive, a good man, a godly man who loved the Lord. But I came to him and I asked, when did the gift of speaking in tongues that on the day of Pentecost was obviously the God-given ability to speak in an earthly language, when did that gift become the gift of ecstatic utterance that we enjoy today? My question was sincere. I wasn't being that rebellious child or teenager. I wanted to know, when did the ability to speak in an earthly language become the "you tie my tie, who stole my Honda" that Pentecostals practice today? And I don't say that to be disparaging. When did that happen? He did not have an answer. The reason he did not have an answer is because no answer exists. That practice is foreign to the Word of God. I didn't say that it was foreign to your past experience. I didn't say it was foreign to the experience of your parents or your grandparents or people you know and love. It's not foreign to the experience of people I know and love, but it is foreign to the Word of God. Every biblical expression, and therefore every biblical passage dealing with tongues, must be interpreted in light of this truth. The gift of tongues was the God-given ability to speak in an earthly language previously unknown to the speaker for the purpose of proclaiming and picturing the gospel. Now, we'll talk more specifically tonight about tongues and its misuse. But today, I want us to dissect these 25 verses, and I realize I'm talking to a primarily non-tongue-talking Southern Baptist crowd, and yet there are some warnings for us today about charismatic chaos. First of all, consider with me the principle of priority. You know, life is about choices, and choices reveal priorities. The direction of your life is a result of the choices you've made, and the choices you've made reveal and reflect the priorities that you have. That's true for an individual, it's true for a church, and it's true for a church service. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is fundamentally and primarily about a corporate worship service. So I want to ask today, what is your priority for this worship service? Could you be like those in the ancient city of Corinth? Is your priority to let those around you think you're special? To let the people who share your pew believe that you are spiritual? Is it your desire to let all those around you know that you can really sing, or to make sure the spotlight gets put on you? Or is your priority to make sure everyone around you sees Jesus and hears from Christ? Is it your priority to serve and to bless? Is it your priority to see a lost person saved and a backslider restored and a Christian encouraged? You see, in selfishness, the Corinthians had their priorities out of order. And it showed up in the fact they wanted flashy spiritual gifts that would impress everyone in the congregation. Paul says you need a change in your priorities. Priority number one is the priority of personal compassion. Chapter 14 begins with these words, pursue love. This connects us back to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where Paul taught us that love is more important than preaching, than speaking in tongues, giving big offerings, and even offering your body on the fires of martyrdom. He says, Corinth, and I say, Emmanuel, if you want to be known for something, be known for loving one another. Don't try to be known as a church that has great music, though that's fine. Don't try to be known as a church that has dynamic ministries, though that's all well and good. Don't try to be known as a church with a strong pulpit. Seek to be known primarily as a church that loves God and loves one another. Amen. Remember, one of the problems in the Corinthian church was selfishness, and it manifested itself in chapter 1 with their demand for their favorite preacher. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. It manifested in their insistence on having their way in the court system back in chapter 6. Their selfish exercise of Christian liberty, chapters 8, 9, and 10. Their stinginess around the Lord's Supper table in chapter 11. And now they are being selfish in the worship service. Paul says, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, pursue, first and foremost, pursue love. That word pursue, your Bible may say follow after or seek after love, is actually a word from the animal kingdom. It was used to describe a predator stalking his prey. Paul says this won't come naturally to you to take yourself off the throne and put others first. That's unnatural. In fact, that's supernatural. You ought to pursue loving others over self in the same way that a tiger would stalk a bunny rabbit, a coyote would stalk a deer, and a bass would stalk out a juicy worm. Pursue love. When you have this as your priority, you won't misuse your gift. And you'll never leave the church service saying, I just didn't get anything out of that. Because your priority was not getting, but giving. Priority number one, personal compassion. Priority number two, plain communication. Verse 1 says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For when you speak in tongues, you don't speak to men, but you speak to God. Now, let me stop right here. Some in our Pentecostal brothers would say, there it is. When I speak in tongues, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. Doesn't matter to me that you don't understand it. Not talking to you. I'm talking to the Lord. That's not a compliment from the Apostle Paul. He's rebuking them. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Paul says, when you speak in a language that nobody understands, only God himself would know what you're saying, and that is useless. Paul is not saying that tongues is a secret language that you can have to communicate with God. He is correcting their misuse of tongues. Now, I know that I'm talking to mostly non-tongue-talking Baptists. Paul would say to us, make sure you don't do anything in a worship service that hinders someone else from hearing a word from the Lord. Now, there are Baptists all across this country who would never tolerate running the aisles, jumping the pews, speaking in tongues, or falling down in the floor in some type of so-called slain in the spirit experience, but yet we tolerate all types of distractions in our lives and in the lives of others. Constant trips to the bathroom. Entering during the choir special, getting up and just moving around, repeatedly making noises, clicking the ballpoint pen, or the loudest sound known in all of the world. It's not a sonic boom. It's the neighbor behind you in church trying to open a piece of peppermint. Open the thing already and put it in your mouth! Paul says, don't do anything that will hinder someone else from being edified, exhorted, and comforted. Have the priority of others over self. Personal compassion. Have the priority of focusing on the declaration of the Word of God. Plain communication. That leads to a third priority found in verses 4 and 5. Prioritize the public congregation. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Let me pause again. Many of our Pentecostal charismatic friends would say, there it is. Speaking in tongues edifies the self, builds up the self, like Bible study builds up the self, and prayer builds up the self, and following God builds up the self. They would say prayer in tongues builds up the self. Again, Paul is not praising them. He's correcting them. He says that speaking in tongues edifies the self, but one who prophesies edifies the church. In verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. Why? Verse 5 concludes, so that the church may receive edifying. Could there be someone here today, listening later to this recording, who says, well, I don't believe in the public use of tongues, but I believe in the private use of tongues. A private prayer language, if you please. Understand this. Spiritual gifts of all kind were never given for private use. Spiritual gifts are not given for your enjoyment. They're given for your employment. They're not meant for you to use at home by yourself, but to use in the body of Christ to benefit and bless the public congregation of God's people. Last year at this time, we memorized 1 Corinthians 12:7 in this same subsection of Paul's letter. He said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Speaking in tongues, like every other spiritual gift, was never intended for private use. And if you think about what tongues was, that just makes sense. If speaking in tongues was an earthly language I'd never previously studied, why would I need to use it by myself? I'm not talking to anybody. Why would I need to use it in some secret communication with God? If it's an earthly language, God already knows that language too. Paul says you need to get your priorities right. Here's the priority. Sacrificial love over flashy giftedness. The proclamation of truth over distractions. And the blessing of others over the exaltation of self. You can learn some things from that even if you don't ever speak in tongues. There's the principle of priority. Secondly, now we notice the call for clarity. From the sermons to the prayers to the songs we sing, we want to preach and pray and worship with clarity. Paul says we need to have clarity. Look in verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? Paul in these verses actually uses a musical illustration. He says when you play the flute makes a distinct sound. When you play the harp and pluck those strings, each string makes a distinct sound. And then he says, when you play the trumpet, you better play in a way that people understand what's being played. Because if you're out on the battlefield and you don't know if the bugler is sounding charge or retreat, you can find yourself in a real bad sort of way. He says you need to communicate the message in a way that everybody understands. Later in this text, he says, if you don't, you may be saying stuff that's right, but nobody knows to say amen because they don't know what you said. Now, since he used a musical illustration, I thought I might do one as well. I want you to sing with me. Would you mind singing with me for just a moment? Lift your voice and sing it. Sing the next line. That's Paul's illustration. I can't take credit for that. But would you be able to sing this? Now, let me ask you a question. When I played it the first time, why didn't you sing? Do you not love Jesus? Well, yeah, you do. You just didn't know that's what I was saying. Paul says when you come to the house of God, there is a crystal clear call for crystal clear ministry. He says in verses 6 through 13, a word about clarity in our preaching. He says, I could come and I could speak in tongues when I preach, but that wouldn't do you any good, verse 6, unless I give a revelation of knowledge, of prophecy, or of teaching. Unless I say something in a language you can understand, it will not bless you. The Apostle Paul had the gift of speaking in tongues. He says in this very text, as far as I know, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He says, I could have come and impressed you with my gift of preaching in the languages of the world, but nobody would have been blessed. Nobody would have been instructed. Nobody would have been corrected. Nobody would have been sanctified. And he says to even a Southern Baptist crowd, nothing should interfere with the clear proclamation of the Word of God. That's why, as your pastor, I do my best to never try to say something. Pastor, were you trying to say something? No, I wasn't trying to say it. I do my best to say it. If you wonder if I was trying to get at something, I wasn't. By the way, that's the kind of preaching that gets preachers and Sunday school teachers in trouble. Nobody is bothered by vague, nebulous preaching. A couple of years ago on vacation, my family went to a church, and the pastor was preaching that day a text that dealt with alcohol. He sat on a fence for 30 minutes. He had to have splinters in his underwear because you didn't know when he got finished what he thought about Baptists drinking liquor. Brothers, I'd rather you disagree with me and me disagree with you, but we can have enough courage and confidence to stand toe-to-toe and face-to-face and nose-to-nose and say, here's what I believe the Word of God says. Paul says there needs to be clarity in our preaching. But then he says in verses 14 and 15, there needs to be clarity in our prayers. Do you see verse 14? For if I pray in a tongue, there it is, preacher. Praying in a private prayer language, praying in tongues. Well, first notice Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, then what does he say about it? He says, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, some would look at that text and say, when you pray in tongues, your spirit is communing with God and bypassing the human mind. May I ask you a question? Where does the Word of God ever tell us to bypass our mind in worship? In fact, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. And he said, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul is rebuking them for using tongues in prayer, bypassing the mind while engaging the spirit. That's why he rebukes them in verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? In other words, of what use is that? So in verse 15, he says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. Paul is not describing two different prayers, one that's offered in the spirit and one that's offered with the mind. He's talking about the same prayer. I'm going to speak in a language that engages my spirit and my mind as I commune with God. The issue of a private prayer language was in the headlines of our own denomination this week. Back in 2006, a Baptist pastor in Texas preached in chapel at Southwestern Seminary. In his chapel sermon, He talked about how he believed in tongues and spoke in a private prayer language and even had done so while a student years before that at Southwestern Seminary. Because the president at that time was a strong conservative president, the sermon was censored and not posted on the school's website. Why? Because that's not what we believe the Bible teaches. Just this week, however, under new seminary leadership, the ban was lifted and the sermon was posted. And all across our own Southern Baptist Convention are people who are excited of the infiltration of tongue-talking in our Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, that's just one of many, many, many problems we have among our own denomination. Now you say, preacher, I've never spoken in tongues, I've never prayed in some ecstatic utterance. What does this have to do with me? Well, you have probably prayed prayers that did not engage your mind. In a church service like this, when the pastor is praying and your mind is wandering, or as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you take an opportunity to return that text message. Or have you ever done this? Sit down to eat and you ask, did we pray already? Oh, yeah, it must have been very meaningful to you. It was 30 seconds ago and you've already forgotten. You ever done that? Tell the truth now. Did we pray? Could it be you are on Baptist autopilot around the table? God bless this food in the hands that prepared it. Use it to strengthen our bodies and our bodies your service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 30 seconds later, did we say the blessing? I think one good point of application is no further away than the lunch table today. To bow your heart and bow your head and say, God, engaging my mind as well as my mouth, I want to thank you for what you've done for me and what you've given to me, reflected by this food on the table. Paul says there needs to be clarity in our preaching, clarity in our prayers, and then in verses 15 and following, clarity in our praise. In the middle of verse 15, he just said he's going to pray a prayer that was with the mind and the spirit. Now he says, I'm going to do the same thing when I sing. Are you looking at the middle of verse 19? You can't be if you're looking at me. He says, I will sing with the spirit and sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless, he's talking about worship now. If you bless in the spirit only, if you sing in tongues or sing without clarity, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, people who don't know that language, how will they say amen at the giving of thanks since he doesn't know what you're saying? By the way, the Bible implies here that when you hear something from the pulpit that you agree with, the Bible anticipates that you ought to say amen. Amen. The Bible goes on, verse 17. You're giving thanks well enough. In other words, you may be telling the truth, singing the truth, proclaiming the truth, but the other person is not edified. That's why in verse 19 he says, I'd rather say 5 words you can understand than 10,000 words that you don't know what I'm saying. Now for the Corinthians who would sing in tongues, Paul says, don't do that. It won't bless anybody if they don't understand you. By the way, practical application, this is why we have doctrinal standards for the praise and worship music in our church. This is why we have standards for the music that we would allow at funerals. This is why we have standards for the music we would allow at weddings. I know that Garth Brooks was on the radio when you had your first kiss, but we're not doing unanswered prayer at the church house. I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is why if you go to sing and you sound like a cat with his tail caught in a box fan, we're going to let you sing in the garden alone or on a hill far away. No, we don't require perfection, but in the congregational setting, you need something that's going to bless the people and edify the church. Paul says there needs to be clarity in the house of God. Just this past week, Andrea and I traveled to Mexico for a couple of days, and while I was there, I learned something I wanted to share with you. Now, I want you to listen very attentively. It will bless you. ¿Por qué así amó Dios al mundo? Que él dio a su único hijo para que todo aquel que cree en él no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna. Juan 13:16. Amen? You better say amen. You can't get to heaven if you don't believe what I just told you. Because what I just said, or at least tried to, was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Paul says you can be declaring the truth, but if you're declaring it in a way that people aren't following you and they don't understand what you're saying, you may be proclaiming truth, but they won't know to say amen. You remember the 1967 movie Cool Hand Luke? I wasn't around then, but Lynn tells me about it. Strother Martin played a prison warden with a Florida chain gang, and Paul Newman was playing Luke, a rebellious prisoner. And in the midst of his escape attempt, the warden gave the most famous line of the movie. It's been slightly misquoted, but what he actually said is, "What we've got here is a failure to communicate." Now, a failure to communicate has awful consequences on a Florida chain gang. It has eternal consequences in the church. Paul says there needs to be a call for clarity. There's the principle of priority, and then lastly, there's the mandate for maturity. Once again, I'll remind you, Corinth was an immature church. They were a church that was vexed not only with immaturity, but with immorality. Why any church would want to emulate its ministries and doctrines after Corinth is absolutely beyond me. Throughout this letter, Paul wants them to grow up and to put away the immature things that characterize their spiritual childhood. Here, he wants them to grow up in Christian maturity and move beyond an obsession with the corporate use of tongues. Now, we see that in three different ways here in the text. First, he offers a scriptural rebuke. Verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking." Now, "In evil, be infants." In other words, when it comes to wickedness, be as innocent as a child, but in your thinking, be mature. And then he gives a reason. Now, church, look right here for just a moment. Paul is about to quote from the pages of the Old Testament. He's trying to make a doctrinal point. And by the way, here's one more New Testament writer using the Old Testament text as an authoritative word from God. In a day where some say we should unhitch from the Old Testament, Paul hitches his doctrine to the inspired words of the prophet Isaiah. Now, here's my question. Do you think Paul quoted a prophecy out of context? Do you think Paul misused the words of Isaiah? So when Paul quotes Isaiah here, talking about tongues, we ought to ask, what was the ancient prophet Isaiah talking about? Well, what we have here as verse 21 is a quotation of Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now listen attentively. There, God was pronouncing judgment on the Jewish people. They had spurned him and rejected his overtures of reconciliation and forgiveness. God said to them through the prophet Isaiah, essentially, that judgment is coming. You're going to be taken captive into foreign lands. And one of the signs that you have rejected my offer of forgiveness, you're going to have to listen to foreign captors speak in a language you don't understand. Tongues, when it came on the day of Pentecost, was a sign in part of judgment against the Jewish people. That they had rejected God's Messiah, and the gospel would then begin to travel from the Jewish-speaking people to the Gentile-speaking nations of the world. One of the signs of the judgment against God's people involved foreign languages. Now, we'll talk more fully about this tonight, but understand this. When Paul says that tongues was a sign for unbelievers, he's not talking about what we would call lost people. He's talking about tongues as a sign against unbelieving Jews, that they had rejected the Messiah and the gospel was now moving to the Gentiles. Paul says, you need to grow up. This was never about you. There's a scriptural rebuke. Note also a simple reason. A simple reason. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? Paul says, here's why you ought not use this gift, which was valid at the time. Don't use it in the church house. If you do, later he's going to say just two, maybe three, and one at a time, and only with an interpretation. Because if everybody stands up speaking in another language, you know what the unbelievers are going to say when they come in your church? Craziest bunch I've ever seen in my life. He says, will they not say, you are mad? And may I remind you, isn't that exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost? The unbelieving Jews came together and said, they're all drunk. They've lost their mind. Paul says, don't do that. There's a better way to have a corporate worship service. And we see that in verses 24 and 25. I'll conclude by mentioning a spiritual result. But if all prophesy, that is, proclaim the word of God in the language of the people, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, well, I mean, what happens if somebody comes in and hears us proclaiming the gospel in a language they understand? He is convicted by all, called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Paul says there's a better way than the languages of the world. Speak in the language of the people so that when somebody comes in, they can understand what's being said, and God willing, if they are a sinner without Christ, they'll hear the gospel, be convicted of their sin, give their life to Jesus, and fall on their face in worship before God. Shouldn't that be our goal? I don't mean to be unkind today, but if you're not saved, I really could care less. I could not care less what you believe about speaking in tongues. You can agree with it, disagree with it. If you're not saved, that's irrelevant. I want to know, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I pray that through this worship service, your heart will be pricked, your soul convicted, and if you're lost, today you would fall on your face before the Lord and worship His Son, Jesus. There was an American preacher who traveled to England and decided he wanted to go hear two of the great preachers of his day. He went one Sunday to hear the great F.B. Meyer. And with no offense intended toward F.B. Meyer, the man left the service and said, "Wow, what a preacher." The next week, he went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And left that service saying, "Wow, what a Jesus." When you come to our services, I pray that you don't leave saying, "Wow, what music. Wow, what a building. Wow, what a staff. Wow, what a preacher. Wow, what a sermon." But if you don't know Jesus, I pray you'll leave saying, "Wow, what a Savior." So may our services be filled with wonder, awe, and power. The wonder of the cross, the awe of the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.